Good morning. Meu irmão brasileiro, graça e paz. Graça e paz. This is titled The Unkind Fugitive Prophet. I feel I must begin with a story. Years ago, perhaps 15 or 20 years, you could have found me on the hot beaches of southern Portugal as a boy in the town of Nazareth. With my family and cousins, passing a day at the beach was a happy time. The hot sand, the cool salt water, the plain meat and cheese in a Portuguese bun, the fried donut rolled in sugar, my glistening brown belly. But my favorite diversion at the beach was letting the giant waves break on my head. These waves measured up to 15 feet tall. Restless waves reaching the end of long and unknown transatlantic crossings, I thought that if they were looking for a spot to terminate their journey, it might as well be right on top of my head. Most children try to either dive into the wave or ride the wave to shore. I preferred letting them break on my head. Consider my death by wave game. Once a giant wave broke on me, I would instantly find my little body thrashed to and fro beneath the waters. Being tossed hither and thither, my arms and legs were mangled in the most abnormal positions. My head was left defenseless against the ocean floor, often scraping right through the sand, not unlike a rake. In the midst of the underwater mangle, I chose to leave my eyes shut, but when I did open them, my vision was minimal, clouded by white bubbles and an underwater tornado of sand. This strange exercise, however, was singular in purpose, to stay alive until I came to the surface again and felt the safety of dry land. More than one time, the ravaging whitewater experience ripped my swimming trunks down to my ankles. Whilst being thrashed in the wave, my priority then became pulling my shorts back up before landing on shore. One such time, I remember that I was unsuccessful in that. For as I was vomited by the wave back to the earth, and as the savage water ebbed away from my body, I realized that I was still quite naked. Face down in the wet sand, I wrestled with my swimming trunks until they were restored to their original status. And as an old Portuguese widow seemed to find reason to laugh again, I trudged back to my family and cousins, beat up, salty, with sand in awkward places. But, my hearers, I was thankful for the warm sun, the pleasant air, and for all the comforts of dry land. And my glistening brown belly was ready for another fried donut rolled in sugar. My dear saints of the church, do you recall the unfriendly fugitive prophet Jonah? The Bible says of him, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Like Jonah, I was in deep, turbulent water, but I came to the surface. Like Jonah, I was vomited onto dry land. Like Jonah, I was back to the comforts of dry land, back to the pleasant air, back to the warm sun, back to the light of my God. I came to the surface and I was on dry land. And like Jonah, I was on dry land looking like vomit. The Bible also says of Jonah, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And if we pay attention, we see that the fish came first in the story, prepared beforehand. Wait and listen, for not too far off, I am sure you can already hear the rush of a mighty whale, who with open mouth cleaves the very sea before him, seeking to swallow the wandering and the sleepy, to bring them to the surface and vomit them onto dry land. Please turn with me to the salty waters of the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Today, we make it our business to make an exegesis of primarily a part of the first chapter, of the unkind fugitive prophet's seafaring story. Please follow along as I read chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And so let us make haste to consider the first three verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. My dear listeners, observe the misconduct of the prophet Jonah. A sad sight. Here is a servant of God running away from his work. As well see the planets wander from their orbits. As well see the sun cease to burn with lava and fire. To think that any one of God's human creations would wander from God's purpose is just as strange. And so we have strange Jonah walking in his strange ways and seeking to escape by ship to a distant land. It appears that Jonah thinks, "If only I can escape on a ship made by men, I will be carried to a place where God will no longer be able to employ me." So he skulks around the ports of Joppa, seeking a boat to Tarshish. Here lurks a geographical meaning worthy of our attendance. Where is Joppa? Joppa is on the most eastern coast of the Mediterranean. If you were in Joppa this morning, you would find yourself in modern-day Tel Aviv, the second largest city in Israel. And where is this ancient place called Tarshish? It is near the Strait of Gibraltar, where the Mediterranean Sea meets the Atlantic Ocean, likely on the southern coast of Spain or Portugal. We will examine our geography, and we will conclude that Tarshish is as far by water from Joppa as Jonah could have sailed in those ancient days, when the Atlantic was virtually an unknown sea. Tarshish is 3,000 kilometers west of Joppa. So, dear saints of the church, do you not see that Jonah sought to flee worldwide from God and from people as far as he knew he could? A miserable man, an unfriendly fugitive prophet. We can picture him at the port in Joppa with a slouched hat, guilty eye, skulking from his own God, prowling among the ships like a vile burglar hastening to cross the sea. So disordered, so suspicious, so self-condemning is his look, so ratty his appearance. If there were a Mountie in that day, the ratty look alone would have been reasonable grounds enough to effect an arrest, before that villain even set a vile, smelly foot on deck. How plainly is he a fugitive? No baggage, no change of clothes, no persons there to kiss him goodbye or bid him adieu. A wretched fugitive. He wanted to escape being employed as a prophet for a merciful God. So if I could just travel as far as Tarshish, I would be out of the world altogether and would no more have to speak in the name of the Lord. He imagined he would not be expected to do any further prophetic work, and no one would bother him any more. Let us picture poor old Jonah now, finding the ship to Tarshish, loading its last cargo. Stepping aboard, the sailors must have stopped in their tracks as they caught the stranger's evil eye. The mariners immediately have suspicions. This fiendish rat can be no innocent man. The son of Amittai shirks eye contact and turns away. The sailors then amuse themselves with gamesome remarks about Jonah. Sailor, do you think he's that murderer from Gaza? Do you think he's that pedophile from Sodom? Do you think he's the one who broke jail at Megiddo and now he has a warrant and so he runs? The crew also snatch up the morning newspaper to scan the land's most wanted. Eyes dart from the newspaper to Jonah and back to the newspaper. But Jonah the fugitive slips away for now and descends to the captain's cabin to settle his ticket. And now, dear church, give attention to the verse of scripture that reads, "So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." For it is written in these verses, as though not to be overlooked, that Jonah paid the fare before the ship set sail. The ship's captain irrefutably knows that Jonah is a fugitive and hesitates in permitting Jonah a passage, but Jonah's purse bids the captain's cooperation, and the captain points to a room. Jonah sinks below the waterline, and he feels the tightness of his hour yet to come in the bowels of a great fish. Restless in his mind as a guilty criminal, the son of Amittai tosses atop his small bed, the ship swaying with the final preparations of the heavy cargo, the space too confined for comfort, and his conscience giving little room for leisurely thoughts. Jonah, in the misery of his ways, is dragged down into a deep, wicked sleep. And the ship is untied and is loosed, gliding out to sea, and the son of Amittai is the contraband, hidden deep in the ship's lowest part. And ahoy, our wicked voyage is underway. But the Mediterranean Sea rebels, just as it did when the tempest called Euroclydon shipwrecked the Apostle Paul hundreds of years later on the same waters. With boxes and jars and cables clattering above, and the wind shrieking and the men yelling, the planks above Jonah's head certainly thumping with the sound of mad trampling, Jonah sleeps his hideous sleep. But faintly, he can hear something in the water that sounds terrifying and magnificent. Wait and listen, for not too far off, I am sure you can hear the rush of a mighty whale, who with open mouth cleaves the very sea before him, seeking to swallow the wandering and the sleepy, to vomit them onto dry land. But to the next set of verses in our chapter. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper?" "Ahoy, fellow shipmates, consider this. Where is the prophet of the Lord?" I personally would have argued that the prophet of the Lord is to be looked for among the sweaty masses of the population of Nineveh, carrying out the Lord's will with unstaggering faith. I would have argued, why, our Jonah can only be found in the great town square. He will be the one with bold words and terrific charisma. The prophet of the Lord is he, bold as a lion. But the truth is that Jonah, the son of Amittai, had run away and had gone down into the lowest part of the ship. That is to say, he went where he hoped he would not be observed or disturbed. He had gone down into a little quiet place where nobody would notice him. And now, my hearers, how gladly I would come down and sit in the seat where you now sit and listen as you listen, while someone of you reads to me that awful lesson which Jonah taught me. Jonah and Mike hate being disturbed. Jonah and Mike both like little quiet places where nobody will notice them. Jonah and Mike like to be in the corner of a room just watching. That, I think, is normal enough. but spend too much time in the corner of the room just watching, and Jonah and Mike will soon slumber. Cuddling. An anointed prophet of God, a speaker of true things, called by God to speak offensive and unwelcome news, Jonah was asleep on board the ship, in the lowest part of the ship. He is a watchman, but he is not watching. He is slumbering and sleeping. Everything is in confusion. The prophet of the Lord has wandered and has slumbered. See the planets wander from their orbits. See the sun cease to burn with lava and fire. See the prophet of the Lord slumbering in the lowest part of the ship. To the next verses. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Perhaps we know someone who formerly we would say was a busier worker for God. But like Jonah, he has gone down into the lowest part of the ship, into a quiet place where nobody can see him. Around him, there are very few Christian people, perhaps hardly any, and he does not want anybody to know that he is a Christian. He would like to live in a private way. If he were asked about himself, he would answer as Jonah did, "I fear God." But he does not wish to be asked anything about himself. He does not want people to fix their eyes upon him. He's afraid of being too conspicuous. He has become like old Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, or like Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. He had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, though at one time he worked on the front lines for Christ. He has gone, too, where he will not lend a hand in any service that needs to be done. He was once in the Sunday school, but he says that he has had his turn and does not intend to do anything anymore. He used to be, perhaps, a deacon of a church, but now he does not wish for such a position as that. He says there is a great deal of trouble and toil with such offices, and he intends to avoid everything that will give him trouble or cause him the slightest toil. Once he took delight in preaching the word, but now he scarcely has time to pray. But note, dear mariners, that while Jonah was asleep, God was awake. While Jonah was slumbering, God was at work. While Jonah was rebelling, God was affecting Jonah's salvation. "'Tis a strange sight, O Christian, that you should be an important item in the universe, and yet that you should not know it or care much about it. That all things are keeping their proper place and time for you, and working for your good, yet you are the only one who does not seem to perceive it. And so you fall into a dull, lethargic, sleepy state. Everything around you is awake for your good, yet you are slumbering, even as the fugitive prophet did whilst raged a storm. Wait and listen, for not too far off, I am sure you can hear the rush of a mighty whale, who with open mouth cleaves the very sea before him, seeking to swallow the wandering and the sleepy, to bring them to the surface and vomit them onto dry land. But it has now come true for poor Jonah. Asleep in the lowest part of the ship, he represents one who cannot even take any notice of what is going on around him. At first, he did not wish to be observed. But now he does not care to observe others. He never encourages the minister's heart by saying, "The love of Christ compels me to take my share of holy service." Jonah is asleep in the lowest part of the ship. He is not much noticed, if at all, for he does not take much notice of what is going on around him. Though all the while he is a man of God, a man of prayer, and one whom God has used in times past. Why, yes, we can trust that man is sincere in heart in the sight of God, but his sleepiness is more apparent than his wakefulness. Poor Jonah. Poor Jonah, to be in such a state as this. You have lost the hallowed fellowship of your God, Jonah. You have lost his presence, and consequently, your courage has all oozed out of you. Behold, the truant prophet sleeps and slumbers. Can we ever return? We have paid our fare to the place of destruction, but we have no means to pay our fare into the kingdom of God. Penniless, stripped of all hope in ourselves, is there any way by which we can return, by which we can find life and light? There is. There is. Wait and listen. for not too far off, I am sure you can hear the rush of a mighty whale, who with open mouth cleaves the very sea before him, seeking to swallow the wandering and the sleepy, to bring them to the surface and vomit them onto dry land. Though you can see no means of escape, yet there is a means provided by God. It is when you are cast out from the ship and think that God's sea of wrath will cover you up. Then Christ, who has been prepared of old as our great deliverer, shall take you and bear you safely to the land. For Jonah paid his fare from Joppa to Tarshish, but one can never find that he paid any fare back. That which brought him back to land was free. So it is that we must pay much and do much in order to be cast away, but the way of eternal life and salvation is perfectly free. Just as Christ was prepared before the creation of the world as our great deliverer, so God prepared a fish to swallow up and save the wandering and sleepy prophet Jonah, the slumbering, truant prophet. But enough. Our time has come. Suspicions about our evil-looking appearance are confirmed, and our crime now is too plainly known. The police interrogate us along with Jonah. What are your occupations? What people are you? What is your name? What is your date of birth? Do you have an address, or are you of no fixed address? Who are you? What do you mean, you sleepers? A rude awakening for wandering and sleepy criminals hiding in the lowest part of the ship. But the gale grows louder, and the sailors hesitate not in laying hold of us together with Jonah and tossing us all like anchors into the sea. Surely we will meet with a watery grave. But alas, we did it ourselves, did we not? We have lost the joy of God altogether. If the drink is bitter, we mixed it. If the fruit bad, we planted the tree. If the stomach is sour, we ate the food. If the harvest is terrible, we sowed the seed. We are reaping our own deeds. We are being filled with our own ways. And with Jonah, the fugitive prophet, we feel the floods surging over us. We sound with him to the kelpy bottom of the waters. Seaweed and all the slime of the sea is about us. And with Jonah, we scarcely heed the moment we are thrown into jail. Like intoxicated people, we and the prophet thrash in the turbulent waters. The yawning jaws of the giant fish enclose us, the ivory teeth like bars to our prison. We are not clamorous for pardon, but thankful for just punishment. Jonah's was a call to speak truth in the face of falsehood. We each have a call in the kingdom of God. Woe to me who is charmed from gospel duty. Woe to me who seeks to sail calmly when God has brewed the waters into a gale. Woe to me who seeks to please rather than to offend. Woe to me who seeks to be in the eye when the tornado is for me. Woe to him who, while preaching to others, is himself a castaway. How gladly I would come down and sit in the seat where you now sit and listen as you listen, while some one of you reads to me the awful lessons of Jonah, the son of Amittai. And now we finally feel that we are cast right out into the sea to perish. And we think that God's anger is hot against us. There is no good thing in us. We see no hope of escape. But God is merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And just then the death of Christ, which was our greatest crime, which seems as though it would destroy us, takes us into its friendly shelter, and in it we go. Up and up, closer to the light and sun and warmth and safety of dry ground. And from the shuddering cold blackness of the sea, the whale cleaved upwards towards the warmer waters, towards the warm and pleasant sun, towards the delights of the air and the dry earth, and the whale vomited out Jonah onto dry land. And we, with Jonah, weeds wrapped around our heads, kelp sticking to our skin, and soaked in the gross slime from the belly of a whale, we look like vomit on the solid ground. But we are not truant anymore, not slumbering anymore, and we are out of jail. We have come to the surface, and we are back where God wants us. But yes, we look like vomit. Dear saints, let us speak in plain language. It is better to be in a living community, in the warmth and light of a loving, praying people, than to be uninvolved, in isolation, in a place where no one can bother you and you can bother no one. If you know your duty, do it and see the kingdom of God grow in you and in a community around you. Come to the surface of the water. Up, up, come to the surface. No more hiding in the bottom of the ship. Standing on firm ground, we and Jonah may go to the Lord now. Sitting in that pew, we may say, it is you I want to be alive to, Lord Jesus. You I want to be awake to. I strive to be yours more than to be this world's or my own. Lord, what is the duty you have for me in the service of your kingdom? Up, up, towards the warmer waters, the warm and pleasant sun, the delights of the air and the dry earth. Dear church, come away from the lowest part of the ship. Come out of the cold, dark waters and come to the surface. Up, up, come to the surface. Break out of the water to the warm, pleasant air. For God, who said, let light shine in the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In Ephesians, God said, awake, you who sleep, arise, and Christ will give you light. I want to sing a song right now, if you can help me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you. This past Thanksgiving, two families were over at our house for supper. One of those families was the McDonald family, Peter McDonald being a co-worker of mine. I remember the very shy 3-year-old son, Kazuki McDonald. After the parents parked the car on the street, the boy spent 15 minutes outside before he had the courage to come to the front door. And his mother waited outside on the road with him. I'm not ready to go inside. Little Kazuki McDonald finally came to the door with his mother. But as soon as he entered, he backed up straight into the corner. His father asked him, come on, Kazuki, you're not ready to come in yet? Kazuki replied in a tiny voice, I'm not ready yet. Kazuki McDonald stayed in the corner for 5 or 10 minutes, watching everything going on in our house. By the end of the night, Kazuki McDonald would not get out of our hair. Look at me, Daddy, I'm fast. Watch me, Daddy. You are fast. Watch us, Daddy. Watch us, Abba Father. We do not want to sleepily watch your kingdom. Bring us into the light of your kingdom. Give us our duties in your kingdom. And watch us serve you, Daddy. As the McDonald's left that evening, Kazuki McDonald said to his father, Daddy, I had fun with them. Father, you are a God who neither sleeps nor slumbers. Thank you for being strong when we are weak. Jonah was not in the eye of the tempest, but in the worst part. It was his fault he paid the fare. But you prepared a way for him, a whale to swallow him and save him. And Jonah, like us, came to the surface, to the pleasant sun, to the dry land. He looked like vomit, but he now was where you wanted him to be. We do not want to be in isolation, dark and cold, with seaweed around our heads. We want to come to the surface, towards the warmer waters, to the pleasant air and the firm, dry ground, towards the light of the sun, the light of your purposes, the light of your kingdom, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Amen.